And then there's another type of person who sees what God's done for them and takes it in, but then has this idea that they're nothing more than a worm and will never measure up, and you know, that they just really, in comparison to everything, they just suck. And see, God doesn't want us to live like the first person and to take his son for granted, because what he offered us cost his son his life. And on the other hand, God doesn't want us to wallow around in our, this is a Jeff word, suckiness. But he wants us to see how valuable we are, especially to him. And that's something that we have to remember, and that's something that's difficult to remember with life being the way it is right now. But look at what David did when he was faced with this. We're going to continue it. 2 Samuel, we're going to pick it up in verse 7 there. Then Nathan said to David, this was right after he said, this man deserves to die, and he needs to repay 4 to 1 for what he did. Nathan said to David, you're that man. You're that guy. The Lord God of Israel says, I anointed you king of Israel and saved you from the power of Saul. Now he begins to recant what God did for David. I gave you your master's house and his wives and kingdoms of Israel and Judah. And if that had not been enough, I would have given you much, much more. Why then have you despised the word of the Lord and done this horrible deed? For you have murdered Uriah the Hittite with the sword of the Ammonites and stolen his wife. And then look what David did. Then David confessed to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said, yes, you have, but the Lord has forgiven you. And you're not going to die for this sin. And see, after David getting slapped in the face with the truth of what he had done, look at what he didn't do. He didn't turn and run. And our normal reaction when we're confronted with our wrong is to flee, is to ignore it, is to run away, is to justify it, is to do a whole host of things. And if you don't think you do that and you're married, just look at how you interact with your spouse when they bring something to you. Because I know I do that. I know I act that way. And what it comes down to, if I'm really going to be honest with myself, if I'm really going to face who that I am, I need to daily apply God's grace in my life every single day. Every single day. I need to every single day see the newness of what God has offered and continues to offer me through the death and resurrection of his son Jesus. I need to see that. And to help visualize this for us, we've got a little dramatic monologue here we'd like you to just take a look at.
Okay, we got it. Got the pen, got the paper, the book, the Kleenex in case this gets emotional, and the food in case this gets emotional. Okay, let's see. I guess we're ready to get started. Section 5, Step 4. Make a fearless and searching moral inventory. A moral inventory, huh? Well, that doesn't sound too far. How far back should I go? I know. Time I bit my sister. Okay. Be more honest. The times I bit my sister, my brother, and his friends. Okay. When I cheated on the math final in high school. And I dated around on Frank in college. When I called in sick to work. You know, sometimes I even eat too much. Well, that wasn't so bad. Now what? Begin with resentments. Resentments. What kind of resentments? I don't really resent anyone. List the resentment, the cause, and the effect. Oh, now it's getting harder. Okay, I got one. Tim. I resent Tim. The cause, because he's a teenager. And the effect, well, I am a little edgy, irritable, short-tempered, and frustrated at times. Okay. More resentments. Resentments. Oh, I know. My boss. Harry Bradley. Because he works me too hard. Oftentimes I miss lunch. I work late. I come in early. And the effect is, well, I am a little edgy, irritable, short-tempered, and frustrated. Okay. Oh. And then there's Frank. You know, he still hasn't fixed the front porch light. He thinks he's 16. He plays basketball till he twists an ankle. Then he lays around for a month. They have to wait on him hand and foot. He works too much. He's never home. He never talks to me when he is home. He never takes me out. And I don't mind telling you, I am a little edgy, irritable, short-tempered, and frustrated. Okay. Now what? Focus on your responsibility. What? My responsibility. What have you done to cause the behavior? Me? Nothing. I had to bite my siblings. I was the youngest. It was the only way to fight back. Cheating on the math final? Are you kidding? My parents would have killed me if I gotten anything less than a B. Everybody dates around in college, and everybody calls into sick. You know, the place isn't going to fall apart if I don't show up for a day. And eat too much? You'd eat too much, too, if your life was like mine. I got a kid who disobeys me, a boss who overworks me, and a husband who ignores me. But hey, it's not my fault. Okay. Well, that wasn't so hard. I wonder what's next. You know what? This was very cleansing. It's the end of the chapter. This was very great. It's very worthwhile. You know, this book could change my life if I don't watch it. I wonder what the next section is. Admit to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. Now this is something Frank needs to work on.
Self-inflicted tears, I'm tired.
How many times have we found ourselves in a very similar circumstance? When it comes time to getting honest with ourselves, we point the finger at someone else. Blame someone else. Say that someone else is the problem. Make excuses for who we are and that. So the question then becomes, well, how then do I honestly face who I am? How do I do that? How do I make that work? Sometimes it's the elephant in the room. Sometimes we have to face that ourselves, and other times, like with David, someone else needs to tell us. How do we really like it when someone tells us about us? We don't. Well, if I'm going to face this honest truth, I have to ask the tough questions of myself. That's really the first thing. I have to allow someone else to ask me those tough questions. You know, as in, how is my friendship with God? Because it's so easy to say, oh yeah, it's great, we're tight. Me and the man upstairs, we've got an understanding. Or sometimes we just say, well, you know, it's okay. I know Jesus, he loves me, he died for me, and he doesn't ask anything of me, and I don't ask anything of him or whatever, and we're okay. Second question is how am I doing honestly at loving people? Yes, not only those people in your house, but those ones that irritate the daylights out of you. How are you doing at that? How's that working for you, so to speak, if we listen to Dr. Phil? How am I doing at living like Jesus did? Because that's really the intent of what a Christian is. It means a little Christ, that we're like him, that we act like him. How did my life reflect Jesus yesterday? Or Monday? Or whatever day of the week? But this is another question. How am I honestly? How am I doing it refraining from sin or in turning back to God when I do sin? Or am I just running? Because it's so easy to run. It's so easy to take the worm approach that I'm nothing but a worm. And so I might as well not even talk to God, because how many times could he possibly forgive me? But see, we have to ask ourselves those tough questions. Because if we don't, we're going to find ourselves living a life of delusion. And I don't know about you, but for me, I don't like living a life of delusion, because I've done that. And there's still times and places in my life that I find myself there. How about you? And I think God's asking us for something different. But after I ask the tough questions, I also have to ask the tough answers, or give the tough answers, to tell the truth about who I am. And it's so difficult to do that. It's so difficult when your child, and I don't care how old the child is, when they kind of catch you in an untruth. Okay, let's just say lie, because that's what it is. And then isn't it amazing how sometimes we find ourselves justifying it, and then when we confront them down the road, we find them doing exactly the same thing, and we wonder how they could ever lie like that. Guess where they learned it from? Us. Where did you learn that bad language from? Us. The third thing, if I'm really going to face who I am, is I've got to confess my sin. And the book of James really speaks to this. I mean, there's a lot of places in the scripture that speak to this, but listen to these words out of the Message. Make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. Whole and healed. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. Or as another translation says, is powerful and effective. And I really believe that's what we have to get to. It's so easy to say something like this: God, please forgive me for all my sins yesterday. That's so cheap. And I've done that thousands of times. It gets a little more difficult when we start naming them off. I've lied. I'm a liar. I've lusted. I'm an adulterer. I've been angry. I'm a murderer. I've borrowed something. I'm a thief. And on and on again. See, we have to apply that to ourselves. We have to come clean with who we are. We have to come clean with who we are. And that word that's translated confess out of the Greek literally means this. It means to agree with God on my condition. To agree with God on who I really am. Because I confess my sin because I recognize that I'm moving in the direction opposite or away from God or that's sinful. And so when I confess, I'm agreeing with God on my condition. That I'm wrong, that I'm sin-filled, and that I'm not doing things right. That's a powerful word when we look at it in the original language. I'm agreeing with God. So it's not just, hey, God, please forgive all my sins. I have to first admit that I got an issue. Because if I don't, then it's just words I'm saying. Words I'm saying. But after I agree with God on my condition, I have to remember this, how much God loves me. Because in spite of the fact of our sinfulness, He loves us deeply. Whether we follow Him every step of the way, He loves us unconditionally. Then that last thing is I got to make some changes. And really what's funny about that making the changes deal means do the right thing. It means turn. And that's what the word repent means. It means to turn around. Stop going this way and turn in the opposite direction and go this way. Stop following the direction I want to go and how I've been going and turn around and follow God's direction for me. That's what the word repent means. But we've taken it and taken the word, God, I repent to you. That's nice, but what are you doing to change the direction you've been going? This is why I think the book of James is so powerful, that faith without doing something about it is dead faith. Not that my works make me right with God, but what I do with my faith shows that I have it. Because Jesus said, you'll know a tree by its fruit. Because a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. And so we have to acknowledge and come face to face with who we are. We have to ask those tough questions. We have to give those tough and honest answers. We have to confess our sin and agree with God on our condition. And then we have to repent and turn around in the power that God gives us to be different, to live different. To act different and know this, that in spite of it, in spite of the fact that we're not going to be perfect, God still loves me. And so I don't have to beat myself up for it. Because Jesus was beaten for me for it. He was beaten for you for it. And so this is the powerful reminder of grace that God pours into our life. The grace that we don't really see and hear too much. We're hardly gracious with people nowadays. Everybody's griping about everything. You know, you got the people that work at GM going, man, now it's going to be, you know, U.S. Motors or whatever it's going to be. And you got people whining about this and the price of gas shooting up 25% in the last week and a half. Blah, blah, blah. Is God our sorcerer, isn't He? Is He our stronghold? Is He our fortress, or isn't He? Or are we just giving lip service to this church deal? I've given lip service to my faith. And I still get tempted to do that. And I'm not perfect. But it's time to face who we are. Come to grips. Because God already knows who we are. We need to face it. He knows this. As the psalmist has said, before we ever say a word, He knows it. Before we ever think a thought, He knows it. So we're not hiding anything from Him. Unlike the stuff we hid from our parents. So I need to face who I am. And if I'm being honest with myself and I face who I am, I also have to face how I'm living my life. I have to face how I'm living my life. Because quite frankly, I believe, at least I know for me, this was and still continues to be the most difficult thing for me. You know, how am I honestly living my life? And that's some stuff we've got to ask. How am I approaching the life, the one and only life that God's given me? You see, do we really recognize and realize that in our life, it's one and done? No mulligans, no do-overs, no extended stays. It's one and done. No purgatory that until, you know, everything gets right, where then we go up or down. We go once time through life. However many years that we get, and there's even no guarantee on that. Some get 80, 90, 100 years. I was at a family funeral recently, and this gentleman had died. My son-in-law's grandfather had died, and he was 80-something, 86, 87, and his brother was there, who was 104 years old. And he walked. And he had something he wanted to say. He wanted to thank people for being there. So we don't know how long we have. So how are you living your life? John 20 says this. It's kind of interesting because this is one of the last times that they saw Jesus. That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them. "Peace be with you," he said. As he spoke, he showed them his wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. Again, he said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they'll be forgiven. If you don't, then they'll not be forgiven." You see, Jesus sent them, and as he sent them, he has sent us in this world where we find ourselves. He's not asking you to go to some oddball place. He'll ask some of us to go to oddball places, but he's not asking all of us. He's just saying, live your life for me in front of people where you find yourself, in your neighborhoods and in the workplace, and that. Be a light for me to people around you. You know, live for Jesus. And many times, sadly, what happens is that when people live for Jesus, they think that means that I serve in the church. And that's important, to serve in the church, because we need people involved in the church. But if all we do is serve in the church, then we're missing the bigger point. And the bigger point is that you and I, as followers of Jesus, we are a light to a dark world. And if we spend all of our time in the four walls, then all we're going to illuminate is the building. We're not going to illuminate the world. And Jesus has called us into the world. Amen. And he says, go. And I had this opportunity just 2 weeks ago in Frankenmuth. I walked out of the brewery, out of the production area, and down by the Cass River there, and up the stairs onto the patio, and there's this guy. We got to talking, and he's the guy that owns the business next door. His name's Tom. And he said, "What's going on with this place?" And I just gave him a short description and stuff. I said, "Hey, Tom, how you doing? How are things around here?" And he goes, "You know, business, it's just really bad. It's really down from last year." And he said, "I'm behind in my rent. I just don't know what I'm going to do." And so God prompts me, you know, inside, to say, "Well, you know, pray for the guy." And I'm like, "No, I ain't doing that. I don't know this guy. You know, that's me. God talks to me." No. He's going to think I'm a goofball. And so, you know, the guy's still talking. And God's like, "Come on." I said, "Hey, Tom, I'm one of these guys that I believe that God's interested when we talk to him. And so I'm going to, and he's interested in our problems, and he's interested when we talk to him about other people. So I'm going to pray for you, if you don't mind." He looked at me kind of like a deer in the headlights, and he goes, "Man, I could use all the prayer I can get. I can use all the prayer I can get." And I said, "Okay." And I prayed for Tom every single day. And then I just saw him last week when I was coming out of the brewery, and he was out on the patio having a cigarette. He said, "I hope it's okay. I really like the view here." I said, "It's no problem, man. Don't worry about it." And I go, "Tom, how are things going?" He said, "It's really weird." And I'm going, "Uh-oh, this is either going to be bad or good." I go, what's weird, Tom?" And he goes, "My business is up 4 times. Wow. And I go, "Wow, Tom, I've been praying, Tom. I'm going to keep praying, okay?" He said, "I don't know what you're doing, but just keep doing that, okay?" So we'll see what happens with old Tom, and we're developing a friendship there, you know, and it's kind of neat. And I had a chance to bring hope to Tom. And see, that's what I believe that we have an opportunity to do with our lives, and we're supposed to do, is to bring hope to the Toms that we run into, to be a light to people around us. And I've tried to live my life. I've tried to live my life listening to and following God's direction for me. But it doesn't always work that way. And God has a direction for you. He really does. And he wants to talk to you just like he wants to talk to me. As a matter of fact, he's talking to us all the time, but we have to take the time to listen. But too many times we've got the iPod going or the radio going or this going or that going or stuff going or our heads going and the garbage in our minds going or whatever it is. We got lists going and all this other stuff. And God just wants us to pause for a minute and to take a break and listen. Because even our times of conversation, they're usually one way. God, I need this. God, bless me here. God, do this. And God's just wanting to talk to us, and he continues to talk to us. This is what I've discovered. And sometimes I hear. Many times I still don't listen or follow. And I could read, what I'd just like to kind of do, summarize, is just what God's been doing in my life here. Because it's not because of me, it's not anything, you know, great from that perspective, but it's powerful, it's humbling to me. You know, I think back to 1983 when God said, you know, I want you moving this direction and start in the ministry. And it's like, no, it took me a year and a half to get there. See, I'm slow. I say no first. It's always my first answer. And so, you know, I studied and all that and left my job in 88, a good paying job in the auto industry and all that stuff. And went into full-time ministry and God showed up. And people were coming to Jesus and God shows up. You see, the thing is that God is talking to all of us. And then I think of other times in 92 when God spoke to me. And again, I said no to leave the church that I was at and to start a church for people who are disconnected from the church. And I said no. And then I finally said yes. And took my young family and we moved in that direction. And God was doing some powerful things. And it was hard. But God showed up. People came to know Jesus, and that's always amazed me. I always stand in awe when that happens to somebody. Then 2004 was another time when God spoke loudly, and actually he had been speaking to me and Kevin for about 8 years. And we're both slow, I've discovered. And we both say no. And we do a lot more sucking than we do following. You know, it's just like, man, that's just awful. And that next step was just a tough one because God wanted to reverse the curse of churches that have been doing stupid crap for years and splitting and dividing over garbage. And so he just said, you know what, let's put these two churches together. And so we did that. And what many of you who are here don't know is that was a hard thing for both Kevin and I. Still is, to some degree. Not hard between us because we're good friends and have been for a long time. But just hard on us in what we're trying to do. And yet God met us there in that. We've started to find our stride in this kind of stuff. And then just as I start feeling good about everything, God talks to me again in 2007. And he says, once again, those familiar words, follow me. And I said, no. I said, no. And he said, I want you to reach out to people who will never darken the doors of the church to get on with the thing that I've planted in your heart. And I said, no, this isn't from you. This is my own thing. And God continued to press me and over time and just said, use what you have in your hands. Because I said, God, I'm 50 years old. Come on. He said, use what I put in your hands. And then he said these words, use what you love to do. And those of you who know me, you know I'm a goofball. And I like to brew beer. And sometimes I know I irritate people because pastors shouldn't talk about beer. You know, maybe it's not right. And I don't mean to offend anybody when I do that. But I, yeah. And so, well, it's not Corona, let's put it that way, so you won't like it. but I got to, anyways, we'll talk about that later. And so it was just a tough thing. And And then in early 2007, I heard that the Frankenmuth Brewery had closed. And, you know, for me, I'd gone to Frankenmuth with my family when I was a young kid and then with our kids. And in 1995, I was offered a job there as their assistant brewer. And I turned him down because I was about 2.5 years into a church plant. You know, that thing that God said do. And I thought, I just didn't think I could do that. It was a hard decision to make, but I just didn't think I could do it. And after I found out about this place closing, I talked to my father-in-law and just said, "Hey, Dad, what do you think?" And he said, "Well, let's look around." And we worked on a project for 18 months to see if we could do something here. And I remember last year, my wife and I, we took a week off. And we spent the week up in Frankenmuth. And every day, we went and sat on the grounds. It was closed, but sat on the grounds. And we prayed, "God, we're looking to you and trusting you. And we're asking you to release this to us." And then when things fell apart last summer and it wasn't going to happen and that kind of stuff, and I said, "Fine, you know." And then when I found out in January this year that it had been sold, I have to tell you, I was devastated. Because I really thought that God had told me what he was going to do. And I felt I was moving in that direction and to have it ripped out, I was saying, "God, did I not hear from you?" And I got to be honest, I was PO'd. I really was. But I said, "God, even though I'm upset, I know that you have the best in mind. And I'm going to trust you through it all. And so I'm just going to keep doing it." And God said to me, "Do what I told you to do." And I said, "Well, what, God?" He told me to sell my Harley. And I did last fall. And it was a painful thing because those of you who know it, that was something I held on to, something I dreamed of my entire life. But the proceeds of that I used to complete my education for commercial brewing. And I still didn't get it, the how, the why, and how that was all going to work together. But I'm just being honest here, so I hope you don't mind my transparency. And so then in January, after all this stuff came down, about April, then I had this opportunity at Michigan Brewing Company in Weberville, which is just east of Lansing. And so I started working there 2 or 3 days a week. And here's what you don't get. I was working for free. And the reason I worked for free was because it was an opportunity. I said to the owner, I said, "You know what? You don't know me and I don't know you. But here's the deal. I will work. And so I'll give you 2 or 3 days a week. You don't even have to pay me for it. Let's see what happens." I said, "That way you can evaluate me, and quite frankly, I can evaluate you." And he loved that. Gave me beer and, that kind of stuff. So it was okay. I told him it won't work in the gas tank. I could use some gas because it's kind of far taking my big old boat out there. But, And then just when I was finally settled that, okay, God's got a direction here, and I think I figured out what stop trying to figure out what God's doing. We're never going to figure that out, okay? I just figured that out. We're not going to figure it out. So let's stop it. And then of all things, what happens is an introduction to be made that could only be arranged by God comes through Kevin. Kevin's brother and sister-in-law live next door to the guy whose company bought the Frankenmuth Brewery. And Kevin goes, "Hey, you interested?" I'm thinking, if you only knew. If you only knew, Kevin. If you only knew. I said, "Yes." And so by the time I got the number and I called him and talked to him, they said, "Well, we've hired this guy who's out of Colorado to be our master brewer, and he's won a lot of awards." And I'm thinking, man, there's no way I can compete with that. And I said, "I don't need to compete with that because God's directing this, so whatever happens, happens." And they go, "Well, send us your stuff because he's going to need some help." I've sent him the stuff. 10 days later, they go, "We want to meet with you." So I met with them, and make a long story short, basically what they said is they said, "We've talked to this guy and we had hired this guy, but he's negative and you're so positive and you got fire and life and passion and vision for what could happen here. And we like that, so we want to work with you." And so they made me an offer. And now it's not about that, and they made me an offer. And so I said, "I'll have to think about it and I'll get back to you." Even though on the inside I'm going, "Yeah, I'm going to take this now." But it's like, okay, chill out. It's okay. Just tell them you need a day. So, and really I did need that time because because it probably took me a good week or so to even have it sink in. Even still sometimes up there, like, pinch me. I think I'm still dreaming, but not too hard because I don't want to wake up. And so right now I'm working there part-time Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday through June. And then starting in July, I start working, you know, full-time up there. It's going to be an opportunity, as I've already seen with a guy like Tom, to talk to him and other people that I've been able to connect with. And a dairy farmer who's taking our grain, that I'm just blessing him with the spent grain to feed his livestock. And in return, he's going to give us some milk for our restaurant and some eggs and this kind of stuff. And it just, I just sit back in awe and go, what? Almost ashamed, going, I was mad as snot at God. And God knew all along what he was trying to do. And the story isn't done yet. It's not. You know, it really isn't. And the reason that I wanted to take the time to share this is really twofold. Is one is to let you know what's going on with me, to be honest about it. You know, because quite frankly, there will be a time that you won't see me here. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. I already have had to get a one bedroom or a one room apartment up there because driving back and forth to the gas is ridiculous. And you know, but I'm here through June. You'll see me on the weekends and that kind of stuff. Next week we're going to brew beer for the first time out of that place in 3 years or 2.5 years or whatever. And I'm excited about that. And the grand opening slated for July 1st. But the reason I share that, the first is to be honest about what's happening with me. I'm not turning my back on God. I'm turning and pressing into what God has to truly be a missionary to people. And as a matter of fact, Kevin had told me a few weeks ago that he's been praying that God would place me in a place of prominence. And who would have thought he'd put me in the number one tourist attraction in the state of Michigan, Frankenmuth? Who would have thought that? And now, you know what all the people in the towns know? Hey, you know the brewer there? The Frankenmuth Brewery? Dr. Stunkel. He's one of the pastors at the big Lutheran church up there. He trained him in the ministry. He did, he was my prof for Old New Testament. Dr. Stunkel trained him. So that is all of a sudden giving me credibility with all the Lutherans up there. Now they're all saying, but can he make beer? Yeah. Bottom line is I know I'm a screw up a lot. I really am. And each time God has told me to move in my life, I usually say no. And I'm sure you're a lot like that. Each and every time it's that way. And the thing is that I could have ignored it and not made the move, and God would still love me in spite of it. But I would have missed what God has. And I still don't even know how the story is going to even complete itself. I can only go based on what I see, and it's difficult. As a matter of fact, the scripture is kind of clear about the direction that God has for each of us. In Luke 10, it says, one day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question, "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" And I think now, as I look at that question, it's a funny question. But it's a question we as human beings always ask. What should I do to inherit eternal life? Like, how can I make right all the wrongs and all the sin in my life? And then Jesus nonchalantly says, well, what's the law of Moses say? Kind of baiting the guy. How do you read it? The man answered, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, with everything that we are. And love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, right. Do this and you'll live. We're to love God. We're to love people. And God is directing each and every one of us. Our lives, we are never done with ministry in this life until we stop breathing. Even when we're on the hospital bed, we are there to do ministry and to be a light for Jesus. Even if we're inside a church facility, or we're outside in an auto plant that's dying, or we're in financial trouble, or we're in the court system, whatever it happens to be, or we're in a stupid brewery in Frankenmuth, Michigan, we're supposed to be a light for Jesus. And to let it shine through us. and not be tainted by the world and not be changed by the world and not become something different than we are. Not become the world, but continue to be the light to the world. So the question then becomes, how do I face what's going on in my life? And that's those last three things down there. First thing you have to do is ask. You ask, discover, and evaluate. Ask. Ask yourself this question. How much time do I honestly spend on things that benefit me and my family only? Now, this is a tough question because that's what we'll typically ask ourselves. How do I spend my money? Am I really generous? Am I really a giver? Or have I overextended myself and I can't be? How do I treat people I don't like or people that are different than me? Secondly, discover. What is your greatest passion? What's your greatest desire? What is it that makes you come alive? Because what the world needs is people who will do what makes them come alive in front of the world and shine the light of Jesus to the world through that action. And then third is evaluate. How am I honestly doing at loving people? Especially those that I don't like. Especially those that rub me the wrong way. Teenagers, that'd be your parents. And those are just some of the questions I really believe that we should be asking. And some of the things that we need to face as we're trying to live this out. Because it's one thing to trust in Jesus. It's another thing to live for Jesus. And if I'm just trusting in Jesus, I've just trusted Him as my Savior. But if I live for Jesus, then I'm trusting Him as the Lord, the leader, the director of my life. And that's what the church needs more of, is people who are willing to say, okay, God, it's not my will be done, but your will be done. We say the words through the Lord's Prayer, but now we have to release it and allow it to live through us. And I was just crazy enough at some point to say, okay, God, your will, not mine. And then He was crazy enough to do something about it. And I'm like going, oh, God, do you know what you're doing? Because now I don't know that I really do. God wants us to follow Him. God wants us to live for Him. God wants us to win and to see people who don't know Jesus come to Him. Whether it's here at Discover Church, whether it's here in the hills in China somewhere, thinking my good friend, or whether it's up in Frankenmuth. So discover what's God asking of you, you. Are you listening? Are you hearing? Are you saying yes? Are you moving forward? Let's pray. Father, we thank You. We love You. And we're humbled by You. Your love towards us. And we truly want to and desire to live our lives for You, but it's so hard. And God, we just ask that you get us off of dead center and You help us to eliminate the distracting things that keep us from hearing You clearly. Give us the courage to say yes instead of no to those things that You're asking of us. To pursue You with a passion instead of pursuing those things that we've put in place. And God, help us to see and always know that living our lives for You never has a retirement. That's what heaven's for. So God, give us the courage. Help us to remember that You're the potter. We're the clay. Mold us into those vessels that You want us to be. And shape us to reach the world for You.